The title of today's sermon is Steps to Reconciliation. And I'd like to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you ever been offended? Did you go to the person involved in the offense? In other words, did it get straightened out or did you just let it go? I ask these two questions because many never resolve an offense in a godly way. Yes, there are many things that we must overlook daily. We do let some things go. I'm not speaking of those. Reconciliation, the way I'm speaking of it today, has to do with matters that can cost someone their salvation. They're infractions of God's law in a big way. Breaking of the Ten Commandments. God will not overlook. Brethren, God has given us an example of reconciliation that we, as Christians, must live by and we must follow. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, I'll quote this twice, but it says, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the obligation of reconciliation. I changed up one of the words there a little bit, and I'll explain that in a moment. Do we have genuine care and concern for all the brethren in God's family? God says that there are times that come up where you have to be the one to bring about reconciliation. Now, reconciliation has to do with coming into accord with one another. Reconciliation means patching up a relationship that's been hurt, it has been injured, to the point that the relationship is every bit as good as it was before something went terribly wrong between the two of you, between the two parties. When mankind sinned, there was a break in the relationship with God. There was a breach in that communication with God the Father. And it had to be repaired because sin calls for the death penalty. It absolutely had to be repaired. God says that breaches among his people must also be repaired. It's not just the breach between us and God, it's the breach between each of us. And this is something that's very serious and often overlooked and set aside, even in the church of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, if you've had time to turn there. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Pick up on that. God the Father has reconciled us to himself when we were sinners. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ. That's not the end of it. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's the way it's translated in the King James Bible, the ministry or the service of reconciliation. But this word has the connotation of an obligation to serve others, the ministry of reconciliation. God the Father, through the sacrifice, the crucifixion and death of his Son, is not only reconciling us to himself, but he is reconciling us to each other as well. But we have a big hand in bringing that apart. And God knows very well that reconciliation is a difficult process. Jesus acted as our go-between or mediator in bringing about a reconciliation with the Father. We see that in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am in the Father is in me. Then after we're baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, they come, both the Father and the Son, and make their abode with us. So Jesus says, to wit, continuing in verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Were we guilty? Yes. Should they have been imputed to us? Yes. But God, through his mercy and his forgiveness, did not impute our trespasses unto us. He allowed Jesus Christ to take that burden. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It wasn't just for God the Father to do reconciliation. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? He brought about the reconciliation by his death. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So not only is God the main one who does the reconciling, Jesus was the instrumentality that he used, the mediator, in bringing about reconciliation. But we have that same obligation to bring about reconciliation. And it's all too often overlooked by the people of God. Now, it goes without saying that we don't want for anything to impede our relationship with God the Father. Sin, any sin, ruins our good relationship with God. John chapter 13. Whenever an individual rejects another of the brethren, of the church of God, of the body of Christ, someone who is led by God's Holy Spirit, whenever anyone rejects or turns off or disses someone who is led by God's Holy Spirit and refuses to communicate in fellowship with that other brother or sister in the church, they critically violate the integrity of Christ's body, which is not to be broken. And that constitutes a breach in the body of Christ. And that calls for reconciliation. There must be reconciliation in those cases. It can't be sat on the shelf and forgotten, left alone, let it go away, let somebody else work it out. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 15, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Yes, this applies to the foot washing. But it applies to all of the things that Jesus Christ has done. He is our example. Jesus Christ is the one that said, "Do these things that I have commanded you." So Christ is our example. Just as Christ got down on his knees, his hands and his feet, and washed the feet of the apostles because he was showing service, a willingness to lower himself. He's the highest, but he lowered himself and served them. In bringing about reconciliation, we assume that same posture. But God, in his mercy, did this incredible feat while we were yet sinners. And so did Jesus Christ with the apostles. Now, that is our example. You know, does somebody have to be perfect for us to reconcile with them? Or are we to follow this example that God has given us? The goal of reconciliation is peace. Peace in the church of God. Peace in the body of Christ. Peace with God. And peace with all men. That's the goal of reconciliation. If you're in John 13, you don't have to turn over. But over in Romans 12, and just put this one in your notes, brother. In Romans 12 and verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." So there's an instruction for us. As much as lies in you. Now, it's the wrong answer if we say, "Well, I can't bring myself to go to somebody and reconcile." That's not what it means. When he says, "as much as lies in you," he is saying, with the Spirit of God, God has given you sufficient to where you can bring about reconciliation. Reconciliation is a life and death proposition. It is not a minor suggestion at all from God. John chapter 3. Jesus Christ died to bring about reconciliation. We just saw that. He was our example. John 3 and verse 15. Just break into the thought that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's will. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God could have easily just wiped us off the face of the earth, and that would have been the end of it. He could have started off with an entire new creation. But he loved the world. That's not just the church of God, but everyone in the world. So much that he gave the life of Jesus Christ. He gave his Son. It's another picture of Passover. Verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That would have been easy to do, to destroy the world. But that the world through him might be saved. Now this should temper the way we look at the reconciliatory process. That the world through him might be saved. When we, and our primary reconciliation is not to save the world, but between brothers and sisters within the church of God, those who are being called and led by the Spirit of God, we should have this same mindset set, that those of us within the church of God might be saved. We are our brother's keeper. Matthew chapter 27. And brethren, keep in mind, for us, reconciliation very well might be a matter of salvation. So don't dismiss it easily. And think of this. You know, the scriptures say that God places us in the body where it pleases him. It just might be the reason that God has allowed you to be involved in a particular situation to bring about a reconciliation that is the will of God. You know, my experience is that too many people say, well, I'll just put it in God's hands. And what they really mean is that they don't want to be bothered, that they're not going to have the gumption to go to that person and try to straighten it out. They don't have the wherewithal to do that. And what if they do, rather than be bothered, they wash their hands of their responsibility. You know, and it's just like Pilate did when he could have exonerated Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and 24, let's just look briefly at that, because this is put in here as a wrong example of the way to do things. When Pilate saw, this is Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. He admitted that Jesus Christ was a just person, and he just bailed out on the situation. Pilate was not innocent of the blood. It was his responsibility. It came before him, and he neglected to perform it. And he's out in the world. You know, that's a different case entirely. But brethren, it's not right for us just to say, I'm not going to do it. I'll put it in God's hands and say, I'll wash my hands of it. We do not want to make the same mistake when we have the responsibility to bring about a reconciliation. And it often comes up when there is something terribly wrong among the brethren that is going to keep someone out of the kingdom of God. It is our duty to help each other into the kingdom of God. When we see someone commit a terrible sin, we don't say, I'm finished with him, I'm going my own way. No, that is when we go into action. All too often, we've been so quick in the church of God, and the many ministers are guilty of this, so quick to just put a big X by somebody's name and never want to see them again, rather than bring about a reconciliation to restore such a one. Reconciliation means making peace and restoring a right relationship with any that it affects. Matthew chapter 5. Reconciliation is coming to good terms again after a breach, after a violation of God's law between two has occurred. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Brethren, that's not a sweet Protestant sentiment. Blessed are the peacemakers. That takes active, hard, diligent, hands-on acts by Christians to bring about reconciliation. Divisiveness, you know, this breach that I'm speaking about, comes about when one or both parties sometimes have misplaced priorities, or the law of God is blatantly broken, or one or the other has been betrayed or hurt or lied to or used or misused. Divisiveness can come about in a lot of different ways, but a situation like that calls for reconciliation. Reconciliation takes more than words. It takes action. You know, simply saying of, "Oh, forget it," or "I love you," without some appropriate and suitable deed is meaningless. A real reconciliation has to come about. A reparation has to be made to restore, especially the one who has brought about the misdeed. And when somebody says, "I love you," love must be in accordance with all of God's law. That means that you can't steal from somebody and still love them. It says, it doesn't mean that someone can say, "I love you" to his parents if he's dishonoring his parents. Somebody can't say, "I love you" while he's committing adultery. Those are in violation of God's law. And there is no love outside of God's law. And you can apply that to all the Ten Commandments and all of the instructions of God. But brethren, this is a painful situation. Hurt and pain develop when some of the laws of God are broken, when hope is shattered, when there's been a violation of a trust or a vow, when someone has been betrayed. Those need to be restored. Rightly or wrongly, a person sometimes comes to the point where he or she will not or cannot take it anymore, and they break off the relationship. Now, that happens when God's law is broken, and many other situations can bring it about where somebody can come to the point where they give up or they stop or they give in and they break off the relationship. I'm talking about a godly relationship within the church of God. They harden their heart and they say, "That's it. I quit. I'm not going to go to Sabbath services. I'm not going to be with this person anymore. I'll respond possibly in the most curt fashion, but you know it won't be from the heart and with love." And they have hardened their heart against reconciliation. Now let's understand, a hardened heart is difficult to soften. It takes God's involvement. But it is the responsibility of each and every Christian to maintain and to heal any breach that exists in the unity of the body. Another violation that we see often in the Church of God is that people compartmentalize and they go, that sin is going on over there down in the next block. It's not in my block, so I don't have to worry about it. You know, God says if we've seen of it or known of it, we don't come to the aid of that person to try to heal the breach, to try to bring reconciliation. We bear the iniquity. It's Leviticus 5 and verse 1. That one just came to mind. It wasn't in my scriptures. But the scriptures are clear as how to bring about the reconciliation that God tells us is required of us. If my brother or sister in the church has something against me, I must take the initiative to bring about reconciliation. Reconciliation is more of a priority in our lives, God says, than even attending church functions. Now, Jesus says so. Now, we're going to look at that in just a second. But let me ask you this. For those of us that have difficulty reconciling with our brother or our sister, where can the motivation for reconciliation, for this reunion, for this healing of this breach, this resolution of the conflict, where can the motivation for that come from? Notice Matthew 5 and verse 22. These are the words of Jesus Christ. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, now, I've been going over what the causes for reconciliation are. You know, he might say, oh, I've got good cause, you know, to be angry. But that's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about those who have broken the peace in the church of God and gone off. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, you fool, shall be in danger of the council. You know, this is someone saying, I'm not going to reconcile. He made his nest, let him sleep in it. There's no love of God in an attitude like that. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. So reconciliation is very important for us to consider. Without reconciliation, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What are we to do? Verse 23, Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you're doing church matters, doing church things, you know, church functions and so forth, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you. You remember there's a conflict that hasn't been patched up. There's a brother or sister in the church that you are at odds with, or they are at odds with you. Vice versa, the scriptures make it perfectly clear it doesn't matter whose fault it is. The burden of reconciliation is on me. It is on you and I, brethren. If you remember that your brother has aught against you, verse 24, leave your gift before the altar. Don't present it to God. Don't start into prayer, into worship, and doing church things and all of that, saying, oh, you know, it's more important. I have choir practice. It's more important. I have a potluck to prepare for. It's more important. Spokesman's Club is coming up. Yeah, it's more important to prepare for the feast. I have to de-leaven my house. I don't have time to reconcile. Leave there your gift before the altar. Now, this is something to do between a person and God. Jesus says, don't do this between you and God if there's something that's going on between you and your brother. Go your way first. And note that it's your way. Your way is to bring about reconciliation. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So Jesus Christ shows us the priorities. You know, we can say, oh, you and me, Lord, and you know, be holy and sanctimonious and you know, feel smug and everything, me and the Lord. But God says, if there's something like this going on, you don't have time to rest until you have put it right. We know that Christ insists on healing the breach, on bringing unity and oneness among his people. Reconciliation is most important to God. If it's important to God, it ought to be right up there, number one on our list. God gives us no choice but to reconcile. Let's look at some of the things that we can do, no particular order, to help facilitate this matter of reconciliation that God requires of each of us, brethren. Reconciliation is an act of godly love, as in love your enemies. Well, that's what God says for us to do, love our enemies. Now, let me give you a principle that we find in the scriptures. The one that comes to mind, we're not going to turn there, brethren, is in Psalm 111:10. But we know that keeping God's laws leads to understanding, godly understanding and godly wisdom. Psalm 111:10 is one of the places that say a good understanding have they that do the laws of God and so forth. But there's the opposite side of that. There's the reverse that is also true. Ephesians chapter 4. Reconciliation is necessary because the bitterness of alienation leads to spiritual blindness. It's the opposite of growing in understanding and wisdom of the things of God. This, if reconciliation doesn't take place, we'll see from the scriptures that a spiritual blindness occurs. We don't have as much understanding. We don't have as much wisdom. We don't understand the will of God. Ephesians 4, in verse 18, you can study this at length, brethren, but let's just have it in your notes to look at. Here's what happens when reconciliation doesn't take place in a godly manner. Having the understanding darkened, that's a lack of understanding. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's a terrible thing, brethren. Brethren, when brethren are alienated, it causes deep spiritual damage. Let's look at another one of the points that we can do to help facilitate reconciliation. Draw near to God. James 4 in verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. That means make sure you're not still doing the offense. Make sure that you're not doing something that causes the separation between you and your brother. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. You know, it's real easy in this matter of reconciliation to point towards the other person, said, he or she, they did this, they did that. I'm out of here. I'm not going to talk to them. You know, I'll give them the cold shoulder. I'll show them my backside. I'm not going to fellowship with them. No, look at what it says. Purify your heart, you double-minded. So let's understand this. Brethren, we, you and I, we cannot bring about reconciliation on our own. We're not going out there and take this bull by the horns. You know, the bull's going to win. We don't bring about reconciliation on our own. Let's understand that it takes God's involvement, his principles, his rules, his instructions, his way of life. 1 John chapter 4. Our relationship with God, you know, we want that to be pristine, perfect, and beautiful and close. But our relationship with God is the same relationship we should be developing with others as well, with all the other brethren. 1 John 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, you know, how did God love us? He sent his son and so forth. We also ought to love one another. There's the responsibility back on us again. And love is a keeping of the commandments. It is dealing according to the commandments, with one another. That's how we ought to love one another. So reconciling with others is an obligation of our Christianity. How can we go about it? Here's another point that will facilitate reconciliation. Pray. Pray often. Pray diligently. Pray hard. Oh God, how can I go about this? What can I give up? What can I do? What can I bring about? How can I bring about a meeting of the minds? What did I do wrong? Pray and fast before you do anything else. Fast is a way of humbling ourselves and saying, you know, what did I do? What is my part? I must have some part in it. You know, our brain is wanting to say we don't have a part. Our brain is very forgiving of ourselves, lets us off the hook quickly. Fasting will help us to see, well, maybe I didn't come across quite like I should have. But I'm not the one that really did it. I might have 2%, and she's got or he's got the other 98%. Well, you know, the fuse is only a small part of the firecracker, but if we light the fuse, we're responsible for the bang at the end. So pray and fast before you do anything else. Matthew 6 in verse 15 says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Yeah, we want ours forgiven, but there's a prerequisite here. We have to forgive others. And in this reconciliation process, we are not allowed before God to hold them guilty. Now, God will be their judge, but we have to forgive men their trespasses. Galatians 6:1, this is a scripture that we quoted recently. It says, brethren, speaking to the people of God's church, if a man be overtaken in a fault, okay, somebody did something that they shouldn't do. There's fornication, or there's theft, or there's hatred, or whatever. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, that, you know, first of all, it's saying you who are spiritual. Okay, I think we need to be real, real careful in saying, I'm the spiritual one in this matter, and the other one is the one out of line. You know, that's the way, our brain's going to say, yeah, you're right, and the other guy is wrong. That's the way our brain works. But it says, and here's the reconciliation process, right in the middle of Galatians 6 and verse 1. Restore such a one. Make it right. Renew the relationship. But then it tells us how to go about it. In the spirit of meekness. You know, you can take a church organization, and I think back years ago, the church would come in and say, you're going to do it this way. And it wasn't in the spirit of meekness. It was in the spirit of a threat. If you don't do it this way, you're disfellowshipped and you're out of here. And it didn't always have good fruit to force somebody against their will before their mind was right with God about how to go about these things. God puts the onus on us to bring it about in a spirit of meekness. It says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's all in Galatians 6 and verse 1. After all, brethren, our goal is to soften their heart, you know, not to make them dig in their heels and have an adamant stony heart of flint, you know, where they won't move. If that's where the relationship has gone to, we've really got our work cut out for us. When a person is of a mindset that if they deal with you or with me, they're just going to get hurt more, they're going to be pushed around more, they're going to be challenged beyond anything where they can't take it anymore, you know, we've pushed them back into a corner, we painted ourselves into a corner where it's going to be difficult to bring about reconciliation. Our goal is to soften their heart. And we need to make sure that our attitude is good and right before God. That's before we even start to go to them. So that's another good point. To bring about reconciliation, we must examine ourselves. And that's a Passover scripture. Examine ourselves. Not only to make sure we're right with God, but make sure that we're right with other people. Even if it came about through a misunderstanding, we don't have the right to say, I didn't do anything, because we could have caused a misunderstanding. And we need to examine ourselves, and we need to make amends wherever possible. You know, say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. I said it, and I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry that I said it, or I'm sorry that I did it. I'm sorry that it came across that way. An attitude of meekness and repentance is required of us. As a Christian, it is always our obligation to bring about the reconciliation. Guilty or not, the one who caused it or not. Notice 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, in this particular case, because you go to law with one another. One person is suing the other person, you owe me, and vice versa. But here's the instruction, brethren, whether it's in a court of law or whether it happened somewhere else, an offense has occurred. And this is the part that applies to us. Listen to this instruction that God gives us through Paul. Why do you not rather take wrong? And this is a concept that's not mentioned in God's church very much, but God's saying, take wrong. Take the blame. If it hadn't been for me being here, it wouldn't have happened. Maybe my 2%. is the catalyst that, that tipped this whole card over. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourself to be defrauded? Have you noticed that before, brethren? God expects us to take wrong. God expects us to be defrauded. Take the blame. You know, it was me that caused the whole thing. Take wrong for the sake of peace, God says. And perhaps it'll cover a multitude of our sins. Now, you know, our inner self says, I don't want to be defrauded. But brethren, let's look at Christ's example again. Jesus was defrauded over and over until it took his life. That was the example. He was defrauded because he never committed a sin. He didn't offend anybody. He didn't come short. 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. But it doesn't end there. Why? Because in the case of Jesus Christ taking wrong, being defrauded, now that didn't make Jesus Christ wrong in God's eyes. It's not a lie to be defrauded. Jesus Christ was defrauded for our sake. But I didn't finish 1 John 3 and verse 16. Yes, Jesus laid down his life for us as an example. Notice this. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. We are to take wrong. We are to say it was my fault. We are to be defrauded. I'm sorry that it happened. Let's patch it up. It won't happen again. I'll be very careful. I love you. I do care about you. I want the best for you. I want to be in the kingdom of God with you. Jesus was willing to do it. Jesus did it in order to reconcile us to the Father. Are we willing to do the same thing in order to restore someone who is opposing himself? Yes, if the person that is turned his back on us is the one that's completely wrong, the scriptures refer to that as opposing themselves. You know, they're their own worst enemies, the way we say it nowadays. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. You can put that one in your notes. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. We're told, in meekness, again, that meekness keeps coming up. That's not being the big, powerful, I told you so, you were wrong, you know, pointing your finger, you know, with an angry face. That doesn't bring about very much reconciliation. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, you don't have to say, listen to me. That's not the way to instruct them. We can instruct them by saying, I'm sorry, I'm here. To have our old relationship back that was so good, to bring peace. Continuing in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Such a beautiful fit, brethren. So, that's another point in bringing about reconciliation. We need to be truly humble and meek, with a willingness on our part to begin the dialogue, to heal the breach, to step forward, to make the first move, to extend the right hand of fellowship, realizing that maybe we caused the whole thing in the first place. Unwittingly, yes, we may have been the cause of the hurt or the cause of the broken spirit. You know, it's easy to step on toes. They get in the way. And this attitude of humility is very important to God. Yes, the offense may have been only a misunderstanding. Misunderstandings do happen, but they can hurt terribly. It certainly isn't correct to stand on our righteousness. I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. It wasn't my fault. That's not going to bring about reconciliation. You know, sometimes, and I've seen it, brethren, it's a very hurtful and painful thing. These offenses are carried through life all the way to the grave. That's a horrible thing, going to the grave without reconciliation. Sometimes they go on for years and years. When we seek to reconcile, we must be able to identify and repent of the offense on our part that contributed to the problem. That's why we examine ourselves so closely. And it's still, if we can't find it, it's still not right to point the fingers the other way. You know, if we don't have love and humility in our heart in seeking reconciliation, we're not going to get anywhere. We have to have love and humility in our heart. So another point in seeking reconciliation, brethren, is we have to be honest, first of all, with ourselves and with God, and open. So seek honesty and openness. At the same time, allowing yourself to be vulnerable to the point where we take wrong, and not only do we take wrong, but we're willing to be defrauded. That's the way that we go into the reconciliation process. If you go into it vulnerable, will you get hurt again? Probably so. That's the price of reconciliation. Unless both parties are open and honest with each other, true reconciliation is not going to be found. Willingly confess our part in the disagreement so that the trouble can begin to be healed. It says in James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. See, you don't get to put that one on the shelf when a conflict has come about. Even if the other person just walks off and won't attend Sabbath services with you, won't speak to you, won't have anything to do with you, you don't even know what it is. It is incumbent on us to confess our faults to one another and to pray for one another. So we can go through these points, brethren, that bring about reconciliation. We need to show mercy and forgiveness. We have to have forgiveness and truly say, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to turn it loose. I've been defrauded. It hurts terribly. There's a great loss to my life. And we're to have compassion for the other person. That's the way Jesus Christ goes about it. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 7 in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Well, we all want mercy. I want God's mercy. Well, if I want God's mercy, I have to be merciful. God does not want us to give up on each other. And that's another point. Do everything possible to make things right. Yes, make them right in godliness. Make them right in fairness. Make them right according to the scriptures. And have respect for the other person as a child of God. We must be reconciled with one another in order to show that God's way works. That is how God's way works. Now, stop and think about this. We're going to be on this earth for 70, 80, maybe 90 years. But after that, we are going to work side by side in long-lasting relationships for all eternity, you know, with all of the brethren, all who are led by God's Spirit. But yes, we'll be together for all eternity, but right now on this earth, now is the time to learn reconciliation. Unless there's a sincere effort to restore the dignity, the respect, the honor, the conflict is going to continue to broil, to boil, to fester, to erupt. It's going to go on and on. Those things are not self-healing. They're like a cancer. We must understand the dignity of the people of God, God in us. We are the children of God. In facing this task of reconciliation, another point that we might consider, let's realize that no one at all, none of us is perfect. Every one of us are in a a state of growing and overcoming, growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. And we don't come to the same level. You know, doubt that many of us will ever have the understanding of the Apostle Paul. We shouldn't quit trying. We shouldn't stop growing in character. We're to grow, it says in Ephesians, to the perfection of the character of Christ. But some people haven't progressed as far as others. We don't know where we stand before the judge in that matter. Let's go over to Romans 14. Brethren, we all carry baggage, abusiveness, and scars from the past. They can, and they do affect relationships on both sides of the equation. We've all been hurt. We come from a world of sin, some much worse than others. My past injuries can affect me. They do affect me, the way I look at things, the way I perceive things, just as well as the person that I want to reconcile with. They may have been hurt in other ways, in ways that I'll never be able to understand. So let's understand that there's not a level playing field. We don't meet, you know, as equals, you know, to 50-yard line. But God is going to know what hand we have been dealt, what character, what strengths, what gifts of the Spirit we've been given. And God is the one that we will answer to. It says in Romans 14 and verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, we don't have to go before God and accuse others. That's Satan's job. He's the accuser of the brethren. We give account of ourselves, period. Jesus Christ is going to ask us if we were the healers of the breach. Did we bring about reconciliation? Or were we putting stumbling blocks before our brothers and sisters in the church? Romans 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. You see, we don't know how much they've been injured, where they're coming from, their state of growth, their understanding, their relationship with God. Let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Matthew 18, let's look at this concept of restoring relationships in Matthew 18, brethren, as we go on. I'd like to begin in verse 11, Matthew 18 and verse 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Sinners are lost, destined for the grave, for eternal death. Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. Jump down to verse 14. "Even so, it's not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." I don't care how much the problem is between you and someone else. It's not God's will that they perish, you know, and we can't curse them and say, I wish they would perish. That would be to our own a loss. Verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother." If you look up that word gained, it means you've won him over. You've won him back. You've restored and reconciled the relationship. That's what we want to do. That's the first step in this reconciliation process. This is after we've done all those other points we've been talking about, getting our heads straight and our hearts right and our attitudes where they belong. The first step is you go to your brother alone. It says in verse 15, you go, you and him alone. Now, brethren, I understand. I know it's true that in the past we've had very little success with Matthew 18:15 in the process of reconciliation, and I believe that's because all these other points I've been talking about weren't in place, from the prayer and the fasting all the way down to understanding, you know, the dignity of the person, you know, getting our attitudes right. But the fault that in the past that reconciliation didn't come about was not the fault of the scriptural process. You know, God gave this to us. It's right on the money. The weakness and the fault of no reconciliation was in the way the process was administered by the people that were involved. They weren't going about it the right way. You know, after going to our brother alone, if we're not successful in our heartfelt approach to gain our brother, then we're to continue. We can't say, okay, that's it, I gave it my best shot, I'm quitting. Then we're to persevere with one or two more brethren who truly desire, love that person, they desire reconciliation and unity. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more than in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word may be established. Let's put it on a higher plane. Let's raise the level a little bit so that somebody else can come in and say, look, you know, shake hands, guys, kiss, make up, lay this aside. You know, let's get some help and let's make it just a little bit bigger than, you know, just having it fester in our craw, you know, that we won't deal with. You know, the problem is with this point is that people do not want to get involved. You know, in my personal past, I've even asked ministers on a number of occasions to help save a brother, and they've refused. That's why I'm, you know, hammering this point today, brethren. This is the will of God that we go about reconciliation this way. You know, some ministers would even allow a sinful situation to continue because they lack what it takes to help pull a brother from the fire. They're letting someone go to the pit, and they're not stepping in. In many cases, when the reconciliation process did not work, it was because of a lack of adherence to godly principles. Verse 17, Matthew 18 and verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, the other two that you brought, tell it to all the called out brethren. Tell it to the church. And if he neglects to hear all of the brethren, then let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Yes, it can come to the point where a person will not hear you, will not hear some others with the right heart and attitude, will not even hear the entire church saying, you know, give it up, come back, shake hands, let it go. If a person still maintains their righteousness in the face of all these godly principles, then you let them be as a heathen man and a publican. We're not going to save everybody. We're not going to be successful every time. There are those who are among us who are not of us. But brethren, let's apply Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, and bring about reconciliation. Go and see the person. Write them a letter. Call them on the phone. Enlist a mutual friend. Matthew shows a godly approach of progressively increasing the reconciliatory effort. You know, not just you alone, but now bring somebody. He keeps raising the level. You know, the scriptures say, knock, and it will be open. Well, sometimes you have to knock louder and louder each time if you're not being heard. Paul wrote of the need for reconciliation. Don't turn there, brethren. Just listen to this one. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. But he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one. This is talking about the reconciliation process. He's reconciled these two entities. He's broken down the middle wall of separation between us. Jesus Christ has done that. Jesus Christ has made reconciliation possible. We have the Spirit of God working in us. So another point to consider, brethren, is do not give up as long as there is hope. Jude put it this way in Jude verse 21, because there are no chapters in the book of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's according to all the laws of God and so forth. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, and of some, not everybody, of some have compassion, making a difference. It will work, brethren, and hopefully it will work with the ones you know and love. Verse 23, and others save with fear, with respect, with reverence, pulling them out of the fire. Yeah, they're headed towards the fire the way they're going. Pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, do it in a pure, a godly manner. I quoted this scripture a moment ago, brethren. Let me give it to you. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That's the fact of the matter. Sometimes we are unsuccessful in bringing about reconciliation. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But brethren, let's don't decide that hastily. You know, don't be quick to write people off. This concept of patience is a godly virtue. Let's remember how patient God has been with us. 1 Corinthians 5. You know, reconciliation is certainly appropriate at the Passover season, and that's where we are in 1 Corinthians 5 here. In verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. You know, get rid of the sin in your life that you might be a new lump as you are unleavened. They were in the days of unleavened bread. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's not the way to deal with these situations, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet, and even Paul is going to specify, he's talking about the church, not the world, because the world's full of fornicators. He says, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. You'd have to leave the planet, you know, not to work with those kind of people. He says in verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, if he's, you know, breaking these major laws of God. A fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. That means we're not to socialize in the church with those who are not being led by God's Holy Spirit. That's where reconciliation needs to take place, brethren. We don't want to encourage them in their sin by going out and being their buddies in every way, you know, while they're having this terrible sin. That needs to be reconciled. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are outside? That means out in the world. Do not you judge them that are within. So we're to help those that are in the church of God first. Verse 13. But them that are out, God judges. God, if they've gone out of the church, if they've turned their back on the church, if they won't do anything godly, they won't follow the laws of God, they break all the laws of God, there is no remorse, there is no working towards reconciliation. It says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There is a time to draw the line. Brethren, today as in Paul's day, entire congregations can become polluted. There can be those that are living in adultery, and no one is willing to pull them from the fire, pull them from the pit of destruction, not even the ministry. God says that's a lack of love for the brethren. Salvation is at stake when it is known, and no one does anything to help. You know, people don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to get involved. After a while, they don't even think about it anymore. It's like there's a statute of limitations that has expired or something like that. James chapter 5. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. We don't say, okay, this was 2 years ago or 10 years ago, I'm going to let it go. James 5 and verse 20 tells us how to work it, how to work reconciliation. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The Word of God says that. Brethren, let's all work at reconciling with all of the brethren. Ephesians 4 in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity, reconciled in the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ.